What is your greatest fear? Snakes? Spiders? Maybe heights? This is a common question that people might ask as you get to know someone. And when Anna and I were dating, she asked me this question. I think, however, I surprised or disappointed her with my answer. Here's what I said. Children on a playground at night. Okay, stay with me. Picture it. It's night, and you're walking by a playground, and there's children there. Or worse, one child. What is he doing there? Where are his parents? Why is he up so late? And then the child looks at you and says, "Will you play with me?" No. Mm-mm. No, run. Okay, so this is a silly fear, right? And it's quite unreasonable, probably never gonna happen. But we all have fears, many fears about many different things. Some are realistic and rational. Others are completely irrational and kind of weird, right? But today, we're going to talk about the story of Jesus calming the storm. It's probably one of the most popular stories in the gospel, and we're going to see how the disciples allowed their fear to stop them from having faith in Jesus. Today's main point is trust that Jesus will bring peace out of chaos. Trust that Jesus will bring peace out of chaos. The sermon is going to be divided into three parts: calming the storm, connecting the dots, and coming to Jesus. We're going to read the passage before we get started. This is Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he told them, "Let's cross over to the other side of the sea." So they left the crowd and took him along, since he was in the boat. And other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. He was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. So they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to die?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Silence, be still." The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Then he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified. And they asked one another, "Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this story. Thank you for the reality of it happening and for us having a record of it in your word. I pray, Lord, that as we consider the power and the awesome majesty of Jesus, that we would be humbled and that we would come to him in faith, giving him our fears, allowing him to transform us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, let's consider the first part of our sermon, calming the storm. We're just going to read through the story again to understand what happened. Now, most stories follow a five-part structure: setting, conflict, climax, resolution, new setting. Okay, so the setting is what's taking place when the story starts. Where are we? Who's there? What are they thinking? The conflict is what makes it a story. Without conflict, it's just a setting. And so the conflict needs to be resolved. Now, the climax is that turning point. That's the point where the conflict gets so high and the resolution's about to start. That's the climax. The resolution, of course, is resolving the problem. And then the new setting is where we are at the end of the story. What did the story change? Either the person has changed, or the location, or the time. Something changes because of the story. So we're going to look at each of these parts in this story and see what we can learn. Let's start with the setting in verses 35 and 36. On that day, when evening had come, he told them, "Let's cross over to the other side of the sea." So they left the crowd and took him along, since he was in the boat, and other boats were with him. So on that day links us to last week's passage. So if you remember, last week Jesus was teaching the crowds in parables. And if you remember, he got into a boat so he could speak to them. One, so they wouldn't crush him, and so they could hear him. So he was sitting in a boat on the sea teaching. On that same day, that evening, Jesus told them, "Let's go to the other side of the sea." So the story is going to take place as the disciples cross to the other side of the sea. Now, if there was no conflict, if they just said, "Let's cross the other side of the sea," and then they were there, that wouldn't be a story. That would just be a fact. But we have to have conflict for it to be a story. So let's look at it in verse 37. That's where it starts. A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking over the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. A great windstorm. That's bad news if you're in a boat. Now, if you've ever been to one of the marinas in Jbeil or Saida or Sur, you've seen these fishing boats. They're pretty small. And even the biggest of them is nothing compared to the giant waves of a sea in the middle of a storm. Mark here is painting a very dramatic picture for us. The waves are breaking over the boat. They're not just rocking the boat, they're breaking over it. And the water is filling the boat. The boat is being swamped. Now, if you don't know, when a boat fills with water, it sinks. So the boat is about to sink. That's the picture that's being painted here. Now, I've been on a few boats in water that's a little choppy, and I get scared. I can't imagine the fear that the disciples would have been feeling as their boat was being tossed to and fro and beginning to fill with water faster than they could throw it out. But the conflict rises in verse 38. He, that's Jesus, was in the stern, that's the back of the boat. So Jesus is in the back of the boat, sleeping on the cushion. So they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to die?" So several things to pay attention to in this verse. First of all, Jesus is calm. He is so calm that he's asleep in the middle of a terrible storm. How? I mean, look at the contrast. There's chaos on the water, and he's asleep on a cushion. Well, it's likely that Jesus was exhausted. He had just spent the entire day teaching, maybe doing miracles and healing. And Jesus, as you remember, is 100% human. He has the same constraints that you and I have. And so he needs to eat, he needs to rest, he needs to sleep. So it's very likely that at the end of a long day of teaching, Jesus was tired. But more than that, not less, but more than that, Jesus trusts his Father. You see, Jesus here is reflecting to us what it looks like to depend fully on God. Jesus had no doubt that the Father's goodness would keep him. And so he shows us that we can rest in the midst of chaos as we trust the Father. Let's notice something else in this verse, that we have experienced fishermen in the boat. At least four of Jesus' disciples were fishermen before he called them. At least four. Which means they've spent their entire life on the waters and have seen storms, and they've made an assessment. They've looked at this storm, they've experienced the storm, and said, "This leads to death. This storm, if it continues, will lead to us dying." So these two things, Jesus asleep and the disciples realizing they're going to die, leads to them rebuking Jesus. Can you imagine? They wake him up not to perform a miracle, but rather they wake him up to call him out. They are calling him out for not caring. Now, they have no basis for this claim. Nothing in their life has proved that Jesus doesn't care about them. But here, they are interpreting Jesus' actions, or rather, they are misinterpreting Jesus' actions. They think his sleep in the midst of this chaos means he doesn't care if they die. Now, before we scold the disciples or think that we would have done better, let's remember that we have the privilege of reading the story after it's been resolved. The disciples are in the middle of the conflict. And so we likely would have been right alongside with the disciples, blaming Jesus for not caring. And I can likely prove that because we respond this way in the figurative storms in our lives. When trials come upon us, we tend to come to God and say, don't you care? Don't you see that I have all these other things going on, and now this? So rather than judging the disciples and putting ourselves in the calm place of Jesus, let's identify with the disciples and learn from Jesus how we should respond rather than pointing fingers. So the conflict we see is a storm, and it's a storm that threatens to kill Jesus and the disciples, and Jesus seems to not care. This brings us to the climax. Remember the turning point. When the conflict can get no more, this is verse 39. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, silence, be still. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Again, what a great contrast. The chaotic storm to peaceful waters. It's almost as though Jesus transferred his calm into the surrounding environment, all with his words. Now, this is such a common story that we can rush over this. So let's realize that Jesus spoke to the wind and the seas the same way I'm speaking to you today. He used his words to talk to nature, and nature listened and obeyed. Don't miss the irony either. Jesus just finished teaching about the importance of hearing God's word and responding rightly. And now nature models for us how to do that. I also want you to put yourself in the sandals of the disciples and realize that you were about to die. And then the next second, there's complete calm and silence. Now, this is a different experience of Jesus' miracle for the disciples. They've seen him heal people. They've seen him cast out demons, but now they were in the middle of the turmoil. And in that place, Jesus delivered them. This is a different experience for the disciples they have not had before. So let's look at the resolution of the story and how Jesus responds to the disciples in verse 40. Then he said to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? So Jesus has dealt with the storm, and now he deals with the disciples. These are stern words from Jesus. We might expect calming words. Oh, I'm so sorry you had to go through that. That was a scary experience. But no, Jesus rebukes the disciples, and rightly so. Sometimes we all need stern words to help us know what is true. Now remember here that it was Jesus' idea to cross the sea. He knew what he was doing, and he was using this as an opportunity to teach the disciples to trust him, and yet they accused him. Instead of trusting, they assumed that he had bad motives and that he didn't care about whether they died or lived. Instead of coming to him for help, they came to him to accuse. That's why Jesus brings it back to their lack of faith. You see, because fear always comes back to lack of faith. Whenever we fear something, it shows that we do not trust our Heavenly Father. The new setting then shows up in verse 41. And they were terrified and asked one another, who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. Remember, the disciples began this journey with one understanding of who Jesus is. And now they're asking themselves, okay, who is this really? Who is this? Think about it. In the storm, when death was at the door, the disciples were afraid. Now, in the calm, after Jesus displays his power, the disciples are terrified. Why? Well, because the one who can control the most chaotic thing in your life is the one you should fear. And the disciples do that rightly. They are learning right here, right now. They are learning what it means to fear God above everything else. The story ends with the disciples realizing that there's more to Jesus than teachings and miracles. He might be more than what they thought. So let's move to the second part of our sermon where we connect the dots. We're going to try to answer the disciples' question, who is this? But to do that, we have to start at the very beginning, the very, very beginning in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Now in the Bible, deep waters symbolize chaos and darkness. Because deep waters are chaotic and dark. So the reality matches the symbol. So as God creates the world, he deals with the chaos and with the darkness. He does this first by creating light, and he separates the light from the darkness. Then he separates the waters by an expanse which he calls the sky. And then on the third day of creation, he creates dry land out of the waters. The chaotic waters have no rule over the dry land. And so the dry land then is a place of safety and peace. And God calls the chaotic waters the sea. God does all of this by the word of his mouth. Now remember and notice that the sea is the chaos waters. So keep that in mind as we go through. Fast forward a little bit. In Genesis 6 and 7, God floods the world. And then in Genesis 8, God sends a wind to blow over the earth, and the waters begin to go down. God is the one who controls the wind and the waters. In fact, if God stopped controlling them, if he let go, there would be no good thing left. Fast forward even more. When Moses leads the Israelites out of Egypt, they reach the Red Sea, and they had nowhere else to go. There was the sea, or the chaos waters in front of them, and Pharaoh's army closing in behind. God, again, sends a wind, and it separates the waters so that dry land appears. Does this sound like the creation account? The dry land was safety for God's people. And yet, the waters closed in and meant death for Pharaoh and his army. Again, we see God is the one who controls the wind and the waters. In the Psalms, we hear time and time and time again of God's relation to the sea. God made the sea. He gathered the waters together as a heap. The breath of God's nostrils exposes the depths of the seas. God silences the roar of the sea and the waves. God rules the raging sea and stills the surging waves. God stills the storm to a whisper and hushes the waves of the sea. Jesus proves to be God as he rebukes the wind and silences the waves. Hallelujah! The disciples knew this. They made that connection. They know that only God controls the wind and the sea, and they are terrified. You see, while Jesus is 100% human, as evidenced by his need for sleep on the boat, he is also 100% God, as evidenced by his authority over the wind and the seas. This is Jesus, God who took on flesh for us. Before we go on from this, let's pause for a minute and remember that Jesus existed from eternity past as the second person of the Trinity. See, the Bible teaches that God is one, and he exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three persons have existed together from eternity past in perfect love and harmony as one God. The scriptures tell us that it was God who created the world, as we just read. Now, in Colossians 1, Paul explains to us Jesus' role in creation. Let's read Colossians 1, verses 15 through 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, For everything was created by him, in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. So we see that Jesus was involved in the creation of the world along with the Father and the Spirit, not only in creating the world, though, and holding everything together. So we see from this passage that the wind and the seas are subject to Jesus' command because Jesus is king over everything. There's one more dot I would like us to connect before we move on from this second point of connecting the dots. There's someone else in the Bible who was asleep on a boat in the middle of a terrible storm. Jonah. Let's recall together the story of Jonah. Jonah was on a boat in disobedience to God's command. So God brought a storm upon the sea, and it threatened to break the ship that Jonah was on. The sailors on the ship were afraid, but Jonah was asleep. After waking him up and realizing that Jonah was the reason the storm had come, they reluctantly threw him overboard, and the storm stopped immediately. When the sailors saw this, they feared Yahweh, the God of Jonah, and they worshiped Yahweh. Now, there are obvious similarities, but there are differences as well. So we cannot say that Jonah perfectly represents Jesus. For example, Jesus was always obedient to God. Jonah was continually disobedient to God. So we don't make the connection that it's a one-to-one. However, there are connections in this story, and there are connections that Mark wants us to see. So both Jesus and Jonah slept in the boat in the middle of a storm that threatened their lives. That's the primary connection point. From here on, we read these stories in parallel to see where there are similarities, where there's differences, and what we should learn. Now, during the storm, the sailors and the disciples are both afraid. After the storm, the sailors fear greatly, and the disciples are terrified. So their fear ramps up after the storm is over. Yet, here's the difference. The sailors worship God. The disciples question. The disciples should have taken a cue from the sailors and worshiped God, who was with them in the boat. They didn't get it. There's another connection to Jesus and Jonah that is more profound. The storm in Jonah's story stopped when Jonah was thrown overboard. This represented death for Jonah. He was covered by the deep waters in the belly of a great fish. After 3 days, Jonah was spit up onto dry land. He was, in a sense, brought back to life. See, Jonah's representation of death and resurrection meant life for the sailors. His death, as they saw it, calmed the sea and they lived. But more than that, his death allowed them to know the true and living God. But see, while Jesus silenced the storm with his words, there is a greater storm raging, a greater chaos, sin and death. And so in a similar way to Jonah's symbolic death and resurrection, saving the life of the sailors through the storm, Jesus' death and resurrection, his actual death and resurrection, puts an end to the spiritual chaos of sin. He died so that sin would be silenced, not just a storm. He rose so that life would be found in him forever. We have to understand, brothers and sisters, that Jesus' power over the storm is nothing compared to his power over sin and death. So this is a story showing Jesus' authority over storms. It's even a story showing his authority over the tough circumstances of our life. But it's more than that. It is showing us that Jesus is God, who overcame the power of sin and freed us to live forever. See, Jesus brings true peace in the deepest chaos. So we saw Jesus calm the storm. We connected the dots to see that Jesus is God and saves us from the greatest storm that is sin and death. Now let's consider coming to Jesus. Let's consider how we can come to Jesus in the right way. The first point of our application will be to repent in faith. Repent in faith. I'll start by addressing those in the room who do not believe in Jesus. Your sin is great, and it leads to death, eternal spiritual death. You see, sin is the ultimate raging sea. And as I just said, Jesus died and rose from the dead to conquer sin and death. So I encourage you to respond in faith. Repent of your sins. This means to turn away from your sins. Choose Christ. Believe in Jesus, that he died and that he rose from the dead, and you will have life with him. But this act of repentance and faith is not just for those in the room who haven't trusted in Christ. Believer, don't think that you have graduated from this. Sin can still wreak havoc in our lives. We must repent continually of our sins and trust Christ. So come to Jesus. He will not turn away anyone who comes to him. Our second point of application is to trust in his power. Troubles will come into our lives. Sometimes the trouble comes based on our own sin. You see, while our sin is forgiven in Christ, it still has consequences. And sometimes that brings trouble in our lives. For others, troubles will come because of the sin of others against us. This is injustice and a grievance that someone would sin and bring trouble into your life, but it happens. For others of us, we have troubles because of the effect of sin on this world. The sickness that we encounter, the natural disasters all over the world, these come on not because we've done right or wrong, but because there is sin in the world and it's playing out. So when these troubles come, don't despair. Don't allow the circumstances of your life to throw you into the raging waters. Instead, come to Jesus. Trust in his power. Come to him the way the disciples should have come, asking him for help, and more than help, asking him for peace in the middle of the storm. Asking him for wisdom and guidance so that you would not just pass through the storm, but you would grow in it. Brothers and sisters, this is one of the functions of the church. We are here to encourage one another, to build one another up, especially in the middle of our trials. So do that. Always look to one another and encourage each other to look to Jesus. And if you are here today and you're experiencing acute trouble, strong struggles that you are going through today, lean on one another. Lean on us. You can't do it alone. None of us can. So allow us to bear your burden with you, to pray with and for you, to help you through the troubles to see Jesus. Your trouble might last for a long time. Let's talk real quick about what those troubles could be, whether it's personal finances or personal failures. If it's ongoing sin or overwhelming sickness, whether you have fear of war or fear for your own personal safety, Jesus wants to know. He wants you to come to him with all of your struggles. And he wants you to know that he is with you in the storm. You see, the disciples, they misunderstood. They thought that Jesus didn't care about them by sleeping. But that's the farthest thing from the truth. You see, Jesus' presence in the boat with them is the sign, is the symbol that he loves and cares for them. And for us today, we have the promise from Jesus that he will be with us always. If you have trusted in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, who lives with you and is with you in every trouble. No trouble or struggle or trial that you are going through can pull you away from the love that Jesus has for you. Our third point of application is to wait. Wait for lasting peace. The reality is that we will never be done with trouble in this life. Some of us will experience a few major struggles that last us a lifetime. Others will experience a series of dozens and dozens of struggles. It seems like one ends and the next one starts. Whatever your struggle looks like, take heart. Take heart and know that God is working in that trial for his glory and for your good. And we can wait. We can wait patiently for the lasting peace that Jesus provides. Let's look together at Revelation 21 to see what we have to look forward to. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Brothers and sisters, the sea of chaos and darkness and sin and death is no more in the new creation. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away. Then the one seated on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." He also said, "Write, because these words are faithful and true." Brothers and sisters, we know that these words are faithful and true, that God is going to make everything new. The struggles you are experiencing today, they're temporary. They will end. One day, God will deal with the sea of sin and death once and for all. And until that day, I encourage you to be patient, to wait on him. So how do we come to Jesus? We repent in faith. We trust in his power, and we wait for lasting peace. So as we conclude today, let's recall the main point that Jesus, trust that Jesus will bring peace out of chaos. We considered the awesome wonder that Jesus calmed a storm with his voice and it obeyed him. We connected the dots to see and understand that Jesus truly is God and that he saved us through his death and resurrection. And we considered how we can come to Jesus in the middle of the trials of our life and to look forward to the day when we will struggle no more. So I encourage you, brothers, sisters, friends, to trust that whatever chaos you are experiencing, Jesus is able and willing to bring peace out of it. So trust him to do so. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we trust you. We don't always do well at trusting you, God, but we pray that you would help us to do that, Lord. We believe, Help our unbelief. God, I pray for this church that as we encounter trials in our lives, that we would come to you in faith. Come to you trusting that you are sovereign. And whether you pull the trial away from us or not, that we can trust that you are good and that you love us. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.